Well, brethren, I invite you to turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. And tonight that we'll focus specifically on verses 19 to 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 22. And this passage in Hebrews really marks something of a turning point in the letter. Up to this point, the letter has really focused on teaching us the doctrines of our holy faith. The good news of who our Lord Jesus is, the Son of God, and the good news of what he's done for us, of the so great a salvation that he's accomplished, as it put it in chapter 2. And we've heard this wonderful good news. He is the supreme Lord over all. He's exalted to the highest place. And that he is therefore also the all-sufficient Savior, full of all the grace that we need as sinners to be right with God. But now, the turning is that the letter is going to focus more on applying these wonderful truths to our lives. In light of what Christ has done, how then do we now live? How do we apply these truths and work them out in the daily Christian life? And the focus, that the message is that above all, we're called to persevere, to faithfully journey on to the end, trusting in God, because we have so great a salvation. Be faithful to Christ until the end. Until we enter that glorious kingdom of heaven that's coming. So it also means, though, that these opening verses in this passage are really something of a summary of the whole letter. If you want to know what is the book of Hebrews about, you could look really at these verses here, 19 to 22. You've got a great summary of all the teaching we've had in the previous 10 chapters. And then in verse 22, how do we respond? We must draw near to God. We must draw near to God with confidence, with assurance, with boldness. Thanks to the Lord Jesus, you and I can draw near to God, to know him, accepted by him, loved by God, to worship him, to live with him forever and ever. And so tonight, as we look at this something of a summary that we're given, I want to focus on those incredible words, draw near. That is what our salvation is. That is how salvation is described to us. That salvation we've been given is to draw near to God. To draw near surely means to really, truly know God. To know him as he truly is. The everlasting, holy, righteous God. To draw near means to enter his presence. To experience communion, fellowship with God. There's nothing greater than that. To draw near means to delight, to experience the wonder of the presence of the one who is the infinite source of all that is good. It means every barrier between us is taken away. The barrier of sin, of all our guilt, is gone. You and I are accepted and forgiven. Isn't this just the most uplifting thought to again reorientate us back onto what we should be thinking about as Christians, how we should be living? That salvation in the Bible is not merely to be rescued from sin and death. I say merely because, I mean, of course, that's an enormous thing, an incredible thing. But it's more than that. It's not just that we are delivered from the pains and misery of this world that's so damaged by human evil. It's not even just to experience the good life and to live forever. You can have all of that, and that's actually still too small. If salvation was only that, it would still, in a sense, be limited. Because it's so much more. It's that we have access to God, to know Him and be with Him. And we could have all of those other wonderful blessings, but if we didn't have that, we'd be missing out on the greatest thing of all. It's something so wonderful that without it, anything else seems pointless. This is the real glory. This is what we mean when we talk about salvation. That Jesus Christ has made a way for you to draw near to God. And of course, that God Himself is the great prize, the great treasure. Think about that word near. Near. Our incredible calling in Christ is not to be close-ish to God or to see Him from a distance as if through a mirror darkly. Your calling as a Christian is that you're not to be stood outside peeping in through frosted windows, to have only vague ideas or experiences of God. It's to draw near. It is to know God is your Father, and that He has adopted you as His child. It is, in one sense, to partake in His glory by experiencing everlasting life. It is to be made holy as He is holy. It is to gaze upon His beauty and know His perfect love. This is the great purpose of God He's bringing to pass. This is what you were created for. Why are so many people miserable today? Why are so many people lost and empty? Because they don't know their purpose. And they're trying to find it in things that are too small. This is the glorious end and destiny you were made for. That you could draw near to God. Well, again, perhaps as we think about those words, it's helpful to put them in the context of the whole of the big story of Scripture. That this drawing near is what was lost in Eden. When God created our first parent, our ancestor Adam and his wife, think about it, that their privilege is they weren't sent out to the furthest corner of the globe. What does the story of Genesis really focus on? It focuses on that there was a garden that He set apart, and God prepared a specific place, a holy sanctuary, where they could live. And what's so glorious about it is the scriptures say that the Lord God came to them walking in the cool of the day. That there's this specific place where God then presences Himself and He comes near to His creatures. The ancient world of the Bible, certainly at the time that the Lord inspires Moses to write Genesis, very few people had cultivated gardens. You know, and a good Englishman, every Englishman likes to have his own garden, right? It's not that way in the ancient times. It was the reserve of the super wealthy, really, just kings. Kings had beautiful gardens filled with every kind of fruit and tree. And in the cool of the day, that late afternoon, the heat of the day is dying down, fresh evening winds are coming in. Kings would come and walk in their gardens to be refreshed. They were sacred spaces for them and for their families. King would sit with his children under the shade of the trees. There'd be high walls. There's nobody else allowed in on this wonderfully intimate moment. Now, why did kings in the ancient world build gardens like that? They had a little memory, an echo in their minds of Eden. It's a little attempt to capture it again. But here's the true one. Here's the reality. Here's God the King, our Father. And He comes in the cool of the day to His children to sit and come and fellowship with them, that they might know Him. That's what Adam and his wife experienced. There's a closeness to God there that, in one sense, has not been known again in all human history. It's paradise. And so think again about what you know in your Bible. When Adam rebels and he's punished for sin, the terrible consequence is they're cast out. You know of all the curses and punishments that descend on man because of sin, the worst one is what comes at the end. There's the curse on the serpent. There's the curse that the wife will know the pain of childbearing. There'll be death. There's going to be the hard work of tilling the grain. But then what's the terrible climax? What's the worst consequence of all? They have to get out of the garden. And they're banished. And then there's that terrifying cherubim, an angel of fire. And he's there with his flaming sword to guard the way back. What's been lost? What is the real crisis and tragedy? They cannot draw near to God. Cannot know him. Cannot fellowship with him. And that the pain of that is that deep ache in every human soul. Now, of course, you know that even from right on at that very moment of the fall, God is so gracious. He does make a way for mankind to come a little bit closer. They can approach from a distance. Genesis seems to say that it's almost like Adam and his family could then come to the borders of Eden and present their offerings and sacrifices. And God from a distance would be willing to hear them and would speak to them. But there was never again the freedom, the assurance of being able to just to walk in that garden and draw near to God. Sin was now this barrier. There's no way now without sacrifice, costly pain. There's none of the freedom of drawing near. And then that is the story of the Old Testament. What is it that, what is the great lesson that God was teaching the world, teaching his people Israel throughout the long histories, the long centuries before Christ? It was to teach them they couldn't draw near. It was to teach them the gravity of sin, the weight of it, that there was now this barrier. This is the lesson God is, that every one of us has to learn before we can really become Christians. This barrier that there is in sin. Think about how when Moses and his people, they're brought out of Egypt, and God comes down on Mount Sinai. And if you're following the story from Genesis, you think, oh, is this a wonderful moment when the people now can draw near to God? There's been this remarkable deliverance and the blood of the Lamb, and there's a setting up now of a priesthood and a system of offerings. Can the people now draw near? But you know what happens. The people are terrified. There's fire. The holiness of God is manifest. There's dark smoke. There's a voice that shakes them. And you know that God even gives the instructions. He says, look, there's a boundary around this mountain. You must not set foot on it. Don't let even the animals graze on it. Don't even go on those hills over there and overlook it. And there's still, although they can come a little bit closer, there's this separation. And you see the lesson. Sinful man cannot draw near to holy God. The brightness of his purity would destroy us. I mean, and then there's even Moses. Moses, who, he's the great man of God. He's the mediator of that old covenant. And even he can't draw all the way near. He alone uniquely is allowed to go up the mountain to meet with God. But you know, you remember he prays, Lord, show me your glory. What's he asking? Lord, I want to draw near. I want to really know you. I want to experience something that my forefather Adam lost. God says, you can't. No man, no sinful man can see my face. And he has to shield Moses in the cleft of the rock. And Moses can only see the outer edges of his glory, the radiance of his glory, the back parts of his glory. It's the same lesson again of this inability that we cannot draw near. And then, of course, you've got it in the high priest, that where Hebrews has spoken so much to us about this. The high priest, he can only enter that holy of holies, the holiest place, behind the veil in the tabernacle, only on that one day a year, only when the offerings are abroad and the blood is there. And even then, it's in great fear and trepidation. And there has to be that cloud of incense to protect him. All to teach us how sin bars us from the presence of God. We live in a kind of a touchy-feely age. And there's this idea that man is the measure of all things. And so there's this great tendency to bring God down to our level. That you can somehow have some spiritual experience of the divine all by yourself, no problems. And there's a great desire to emphasize God is near us. God is like us. And it's a neglect. It ignores the biblical truth that God is holy and unlike us, transcendently glorious. And it downplays the seriousness and ugliness of sin as if it's no big deal to draw near to God. No big deal to seek him. And yet you have the testimony of all of these dealings of God with man where God is saying, you cannot just draw near to God. It is the most awesome thing imaginable. And so with all of that's the context in which we should then hear these amazing words, let us draw near. Let us draw near. This is the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done. It says in verse 19, we now have boldness to enter. Boldness. It's a word there really meaning freedom, confidence, power, and ease of speech. You know when you're around a really close friend or family member where you feel really at ease, you can let your guard down, let your hair down and be yourself, and there's an ease of speech where you can just speak openly and freely, not watch what you're saying so much. That's what that word means there. To draw near to God and freely converse. Open fellowship. Share your heart. Verse 22, we can come with full assurance. No doubting, no fears. Christ has dealt with sin. It is a command then to draw near. God says, Christian, you're not like Israel at the mountain. Don't hold back. You're not some uninvited guest at the party who's feeling nervously he's going to be found out and thrown out once the owner finds out that you're there. No, you have got the freedom of children coming into their own home. I love that when I bring the children home from school, I sometimes say to them, it's like their armor is falling off because I can see how they start to relax after the stresses of school. And they pile in the door and the jumpers get thrown off and the shoes are left lying around everywhere and their school bag comes off. And there's this wonderful ease and relaxing that you can see they're home. That's the full assurance of when children know they're home. That's where we now stand in the house of God, thanks to Christ. And so look at how verses 19 to 21 sum up everything that we've been hearing in these last 10 chapters of Hebrews. The redeeming work of the Lord Jesus is described in three different ways. Three different aspects of his work compared with the tabernacle. But they're all saying the same one thing. Christian, look, you can draw near. Look at what he's done. The first way it's put to us in verse 19 is we've got this boldness to enter the holiest because of the blood of Jesus, which is to say the death of our Lord. And again, as Hebrews has made plain, we can look at all the Old Testament animal offerings to help us understand the work of the cross. The penalty for sin is death. For crimes against God, life must be offered. That's the curse of sin. And so God's gracious provision in his covenant is he ordains a substitute, a representative to take the place of his people, something offered in their place. And in the old, it's symbolically done with the animals and their blood. But then, of course, in the new, with the blood of the Son of God himself. Remember we heard those precious words? His own blood. An offering of infinite worth of the Son of God. It's the blood of a, when he's come and lived as a man in the flesh, he's lived a life of perfect obedience. A life so pleasing to God. That this is a sacrifice that covers all our sin. A righteousness that gives us a standing before God. This is the blood that says draw near. What keeps a Christian from drawing near to God? In prayer, in your heart, having this peace and assurance. Well, what is it? Your awareness of sin. Your conscience. Your sense of the guilt of the sins you've committed. And probably the better Christian you are, the more you'll often keenly feel that. How can I be a child of God? How can I draw near? Surely I can only be like that guy who stood at the edge of the door just peeking his toes in. But what is the answer when our conscience, when the devil accuses us, when all those things would stop us drawing near as children to God? Well, we can quiet it with the voice of this blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. You say, no, my Savior offered his blood. That debt is paid. That sin is gone. But then look at the second way this reassurance is given us. A new and living way has been consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So again, you see it's the same essential truths, but in a different aspect. His death has brought us near, but the veil here refers to that curtain which hung across the entrance before the holy presence of God. And you remember there were cherubim woven into it, echoes of Eden, and same fiery angel blocking the way. But now, Christ himself, he is the new and living way. He himself is alive in heaven, resurrected. And so in a sense, he stood there holding the curtain open. That's the new living way. You pass through him. He's the one holding it open as he lives in heaven on our behalf. Where he is, so are we in a sense. It's as if, as you seek to draw near to God, if that terrifying cherubim of judgment approaches you, who are you, sinner, to approach God? There is Christ to speak on your behalf. He's with me. He's with me. And the living one speaks up for us. We enter through his name. Or you could think about that symbolism a different way. You know, there's that extraordinary miracle that at the moment when the Lord died, when his body's pierced on the cross, that the literal curtain in what was the ancient temple was torn in two, top to bottom, as his flesh was torn. That way to God was open. Christian, draw near. See the blood. See the living Lord Jesus. But if that is not all to help us when we're struggling, when we have doubt, because then we're given another third powerful conquering help of assurance. In Christ, we have a high priest over the house of God. Think back to what we saw, I think it was in chapter 5 of Hebrews, that Christ has been appointed to this most powerful, honored position. To be chosen as God's high priest is the greatest honor any human being could ever have. Not something anyone can put themselves forward for. But God has anointed Christ, his high priest, in heaven. Remember those words of Psalm 110, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Following the pattern of Melchizedek, who in the pages of Scripture, so to speak, lives forever. The Lord Jesus is so worthy. He's there day after day, century after century, holding this position, secure for us forever. And as high priest, he intercedes for us. He defends us. He prays for us. I love that there's those passages in the Old Testament law where if sinners were suffering with leprosy or some other skin disease, they could come to the high priest and be washed and anointed and prayed for, and then they could go away, and then if it got a little bit better or it didn't get any better, they could come back again. And As a high priest like that, we come with this leprosy of sin that clings to our flesh. And we can come to him and be washed again and again. When we fall short of the glory of God, fall short of drawing near, we look up and see there is the Saviour at the right hand of God. He is the one who's drawn near first. And we can hold his hand and be safe there. So you see then, these three wonderful things are summing up what Hebrews has been telling us. Christ's perfect blood. Christ has entered heaven. Christ is the office of high priest. And all so that you and I can draw near. This is the gospel. What is the application of these awesome truths, Christian? What should you do as you leave here tonight? Draw near in full assurance of faith. In your heart, in faith, receive this wondrous salvation. I am not a stranger to God. I am not far off from God, but a beloved child. Draw near in prayer. Do not think that when you pray, it's like you're mailing some long distance letter to some God on the other side of the world. No, you are coming to speak face to face with your Father, who is glad to hear you, who looks on you in Christ. Draw near in prayer. Draw near together in worship. What a joy. What are we doing here this evening? We are in the presence of God. We draw near. And of course, ultimately, you could say every day of our lives is a journey where we're drawing nearer and nearer to that glory of heaven to come. When we'll enter that glorious manifest presence where we will see Christ. And you know, I think we will spend eternity drawing near. We'll never reach the end of knowing our infinite God and his infinite love. We'll be drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to enjoy him forever. Don't let guilt or the devil make you hold back from the freedom and the assurance and acceptance you have in Christ. Hear what God says. Draw near, my child. If I could give you a homely illustration, it's not too silly. One of my weird little quirks is I don't like anything touching my face. I really, really don't like anybody touching my face, and any other person really. But you know, I love it when my little Ava, she likes to stroke my face. Because she's my little girl. There is this right sense of the holiness of God, of his face. Who are we to come near? We can't, but we are his children. And he delights that we would come that near, draw near before the face of God. And so this is the invitation, Christian. Look at the blood. Look at Christ in heaven. Look at him as the high priest. Draw near with full assurance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wondrous and complete salvation you have given us in your Son. That we do not have to bring some offering or sacrifice to be able to draw near to you, because he has truly done all. And that, Lord, the glory and the praise is yours, that you've made this way for us as sinners. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our consciences. Lord, you know that we feel often overwhelmed by our unworthiness and our sinfulness. And we know, Lord, that the devil would love to keep us from drawing near. He would love us to think that we are not able to come to you as our Father.
Oh Lord, help us, we pray, to defeat those doubts and guilty fears. Help us to look to your Son, to this way he's made for us. And we pray, Lord, you give us all a gift of assurance, of boldness, that we draw near to you. For we know that, Lord, this surely pleases you. Grant us, Lord, to grow in our faith and assurance, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen.